Eight. So how are you guys doing? Am I on? There, you got me on there back there, Abel, right? Sweet. It's coming. Here it comes. So, hey, you guys all brave just coming out here, Father's Day, you know, or you couldn't find your fathers. I don't know what the deal was, but I'm glad you're here. Just a little bit down, Abel. I'm pretty hot. Oop, thank you. Oh, thanks, Phil. All right, hey, we have been doing this series about identity theft, where we find our identity, and being able to kind of look at all the ins and outs of what that means. And so we are going to dig right into it. So let's go, Lord, in prayer, and we'll start. Father God, we just thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the way that you work in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us as orphans, but that you have given us the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us now through the Spirit. That you'd guide our hearts, you'd help us to examine ourselves, that, Lord, you'd help us to be able to realize where it is that we have placed our identity and the pitfalls of that. That, Lord, we want to honor you. We were created with a purpose, and so, Father, we want to honor and live and glorify you with our whole being. And so, Father, we ask that you would lead us and guide us, and we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a quick catch-up. So when we talk about this identity and where we get our identity from, traditionally the idea was is you get your identity by first looking out. You look out at your family, your tribe, your people, your community, and you know whoever son you were, that's probably what you were going to become, and what you did in the community and the benefit of the community is where you found your value and how well you did it. And it's very much kind of an honor-shame society. If you live up to your potential and the community all thinks that you're a worthy individual, then there was honor with that. If you didn't live up to that, then there was shame with that. And so that's been traditional way that we look at our identity for generations and, to be honest, very much still in lots of parts of the world. But over the last several decades, we began to shift into this modern identity, into a way that we look at ourselves and put value on who we are by looking in first, by looking into ourselves and saying, what are my inner desires? I must be true to myself. It rests on me to be able to accomplish my dreams. Don't let anybody stand in your way. And we've gotten this idea that our identity comes from being true to who I am inside and being able to live those things out. And we get to the place where we define ourselves. And as you go through this, it's interesting because there are benefits and there are disadvantages on both sides of those thoughts. One is like when you are in the traditional mindset that I look out and my family gives me, you know, my purpose, and that's where my identity comes from and my value comes from, how well I live up to my purpose in the midst of these things. There are some good things that come with that, such as a society that is all for each other, a community that is strong knit, a people group that looks out for one another in order to be able to accomplish their purpose. At the same time, I'm kind of glad that we're not in that because I don't want to have to do the job that my father did. I don't want to have to live in a society where somebody else tells me who my value is. And so there's some benefit too to being able to look inside and go, no, I am a unique individual. And there's some uniqueness about me that if I live in the midst of that and recognize those things, I will find more satisfaction in life. But yet, when we begin to chase after it, when we begin to make it where that is our goal and the main purpose of our life, to be able to look inside and to declare what my value is and what my purpose is by my desires and my drives, there's a lot of things that go wrong in the midst of that. And so we talked a little bit last week about how it's an incredibly heavy load. In other words, the reality is if you're not happy, it's your fault. Because you're the one, you're the master of your own destiny. You're the one that's in charge. And so you have to come to a place of realizing that if I look inside, my problem is either I don't understand my desires, and so I need to re-identify myself and dig deeper to find out what my true desires are, because obviously I'm not living up to it. Or you get to a place where you go, man, I'm a loser because I want to do these things, but I can't do them, or I'm not able to get there. And so you begin to tear yourself down because you realize you can't accomplish some of those things. Or you become the victim. The reason why I'm in this situation is because it's everybody else's fault. I'm not really able to express myself the way I want to express myself. And so it becomes a very heavy load of being able to take on this way of identity and of thinking inward first about who I am and what my desires are. So that's real quick, brief. If you haven't been part of things, man, go back a couple series when we first started this thing. Did a whole sermon that kind of really goes through it. And it kind of gives you a foundation of the philosophy of both of these views and how they work. So we're going to look at another problem with this modern identity, this expressive individualism, as some people have quoted it. The reality of looking in to my desires, trying to figure out what it is that I want out of life, and this pursuit of believing that if I can just live out my desires, that's going to bring the greatest happiness in my life. The problem is it's an illusion. It's not real. Your inner desires actually are not really your inner desires. You are actually a part of the culture around you. You have come up with what is right and what is wrong. You have come up with this philosophy of what's going to bring you happiness by your surroundings, your experiences, your culture. Guys, I just came back from California. I mean, literally just came back from California. We left at 9 o'clock last night. It was 9 degrees down there. It is hot as all get out. They don't have grass. It's like this prickly stuff that's all dried up and dead everywhere. And people love California. I'm sitting down there going, I don't get this. This is miserable. But you know what? I didn't grow up in that environment. And to me, I look around and go, this is not fun. I don't know why you guys think this is great, because this is not fun to me. But it's because of my environment and my values of my experience. And so a lot of times we begin to look at our experiences, our past, the good, the negatives, the traumas, all the different things, and we begin to put together our desires of who we think we truly are. Let's look at it this way. 1 John chapter 2. Starting here in verse 15. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, it's not talking about not loving people. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the philosophy of the world. It's talking about the way that the world thinks and the way that the world values things. And we know that because as he talks about this love of the world, he says, he describes it here. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The things that I can do, the things that I can accomplish, the things that make me feel good. There's this physical, this mental, and this capability. And basically, he's talking about those things, those inner desires that we have, that we chase after. And what the world says. And as you notice, he says that these things pass away. If you think about it, it really does. It changes. So how can, if the world passes away, if these things around us change, how can we grasp a concept that says, be true to yourself? Because what is that? To be true to yourself. I mean, in all honesty, you try to break it down. Our culture dictates so much the way that we think of what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. When I was in high school, I had a mentor in church, and Steve was his name, and he'd come over, and he had this big beard, and he was a single guy, and my dad met him. My dad was like, I don't like him. It's like, why? What's wrong with Steve? He's a great guy. He's a solid believer. You know, he was a great discipler. He's like, he got a beard. What's up with the beard? Well, people that wear beards are rebellious. You guys are going, what? Yeah, seriously, you think about it. You come out of the 60s and 70s, people that wore beards were rebellious. That was a cultural thing. That's not good. And so he's looking at this guy going, hey, you're hanging out with my son. I don't know if I like you because of your beard. You know, you think about it. As I grew up in junior high and high school, you know, there was guys starting to get earrings. That was like, that's really weird. That's like really different. That's like if you go get an earring, that's you're out there. You're probably from California. All right. I mean, it's just the way we, you know, it's like that was wrong. Tattoos. I remember growing up, tattoos were just like, you don't go get a tattoo. That was like, you had to be out there on the edge. You know, that was very rebellious. Everybody has tattoos. We're down at the wedding down there, and it's amazing. Everybody's like in their summer gear, and you can't really tell they're in their summer gear because it's like they got, you know, full sleeve tattoos everywhere. I mean, everything's tatted. It's crazy. And it's just, you know, that's what we accept now. But you go back in time, you got tattooed if you were a slave. Because that's what that was. You belong to somebody. That's why the Bible tells the Jews, don't get a tattoo. You're not to be a slave again. And so there's things that happen in our culture where we begin to look at it and we say, no, that's not quite right. Timothy Keller gives an illustration. And he says, think of it this way. A couple hundred years ago, if you were in England, there was a common mindset that if you were stronger, if you had power, if you were a person of influence, then you had control. And if a man was to walk down the streets and somebody offended him and he killed him for that offense, that would be acceptable because they honored power and control. But if the same man walked down the streets and had thoughts about having sex with another man, he would suppress it and go, that's not right. You flip it to nowadays. Same guy walks down the street. If he has a desire to kill a man because he was offended, that's not right. But if he has a desire to have sex with another man, he would go fulfill it. What's changed? Society's changed. The way we look at things has changed. Our culture dictates so much around us. A lot of times we don't even stop and think about it. It's crazy when we really dig into all the different things that happen around us. It's no different than in Jesus' time. If you look over here in Mark chapter 7, Jesus was dealing with some of the very same issues. Starting here in verse 5. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are mere human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human tradition. So he addresses this issue of human tradition, and it goes on here. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might be used to help their father or mother is combined and is devoted to God, then you are no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like this. They're trying to live a righteous life, and so they get to this point where it's like God is the most important, so here it is, if you make this oath, then obviously that goes to God, and you have to live by that, and that's your word and your standard, and yet it's like, but that totally goes against what God is trying to direct and give the command for in the first place. See, our culture constantly changes around us. What's politically correct? What is acceptable? how we think, how you grow up, you know, what happens in church. I'm up here in shorts. This would be extremely offensive to a lot of people because they did not grow up in a culture where church is casual. I mean, the reality is we process all this stuff and it changes. Everybody has a different little way of looking at things, a different view on things and all this stuff. And all this stuff comes down inside and we're supposed to figure out what my inner desires are, what is true in me. How can I figure out what is true in me when actually it is my culture around me that has told me what is true? When I've looked at all these different things and I go, okay, well, this is what it has to be. When the reality is in 100 years, it'll totally change. Well, heck, it doesn't even take that long. You know what I mean? It goes so quick, and yet we look at this thing, and it's like, okay, but what are my inner desires? If I could just figure out what it is that I want to be and what I want to accomplish, if I could live that out, then that would bring me true happiness. That's the motive. But there's another part of this situation that's an illusion to us. Jesus continues on down here in Matthew in chapter 7, looking at verse 14 this time. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of them, out of a person, that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Isn't that funny? What's this parable? What's this weird teaching? What's this story that you're telling us? "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it does not go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of their body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lawlessness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." So you look back through that and you realize, okay, my inner desires. If it's not the culture that sits here and tells me what's right and wrong, and so I go, okay, well, this is how I can express myself because this is acceptable and this is not acceptable. If I really dig into my inner desires, the reality is it leads me to a place of sin. See, our culture has changed its identity, and this is what's really interesting to me. It's changed its identity by going, wait a minute, if I am true to myself, if I follow my inner desires first and foremost, one of the priorities is that nobody else gets to tell me what is right and wrong. Matter of fact, any institution that's out there that would not agree with me either needs to change or we need to destroy it. Because if we could all just live to our inner desires, then we could all just reach happiness. And so tolerance is one of our key core values in this culture where we look out and we say, no, you do you, I do me, you live how you want to live, I'm going to live how... And so what we do in the midst of that is we go, well, then if I'm living true to my desires, then to be honest, the only thing that is sin is if I hurt somebody else or if I'm not tolerant of somebody else. Because everything else goes. You realize that? Because if I have desires inside me of envy or lust or whatever, if I'm true to myself, I should be able to express that. And why would that be a sin if I'm not hurting somebody else? This is important. Because you think about it, as a church, when we present the gospel, one of the first things that we present, the reason for the gospel is it's like, hey, Jesus died to save you from your sins. And you have a whole lot of people out there going, well, I'm not a sinner. I haven't hurt anybody. Because we've redefined what sin is. Because if I'm true to myself, that can't be sin. That's my inner being. And yet Jesus makes it really clear. Hey, here it is. And if you look at some of these things, it's like, you know, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. But you get into it too. It's like greed and malice and deceit, envy, slander, arrogance. Oh my goodness, how can arrogance and pride be a sin? People should take pride in themselves. The problem with that child is they have a low self-esteem. They need to have more pride, right? We want our kids to succeed so bad that we come up with games that have no winners because everybody's a winner. If you have fun, you've won, right? I get it. There's a struggle there. But at the same time, we kind of just warp things to fit the way that we feel like they need to fit in order for everybody to be able to do them, you know? And it's illusion. These inner desires are not going to bring me happiness. If I live in the midst of some of my inner desires, if I am true to myself, and I lived out my inner desires, I guarantee you it would not bring happiness. It would bring death and destruction. So how can we sit there and say, hey, this is where it's at? Be true to yourself. Well, Mark, when you're being true to yourself, you realize there's going to be some bad stuff. You don't want to be a bad person. But who says what's bad? That's why we have such struggles nowadays. You think, I've brought this up before, it's one of the main reasons why we have this struggle, because as a church we go, hey, listen, this is sin, and Christ died for sin, so we want you to come to a place of salvation. And people are going, this is not sin, this is my identity. This is who I am. And you're being intolerant to that. And because you're being intolerant to that and not accepting me for who I am, obviously you are full of hate. And granted, sometimes on this other side where we go, hey, that's sin, it is coming out of a place of hate. And it's not right. As a matter of fact, we get so judgmental and it's like, whoo, we need to back up and look at this a little bit more, because the root of where that's coming from, there's no power in condemning. There's only power in salvation, because we all stand condemned already. Every one of us. Because we actually live out our inner desires. That's why we're condemned. That's actually what the sin nature is all about. So isn't that wild that we would live in a society where we endorse, you be true to yourself. You go do you. Live out your dreams. You see how it gets kind of muddy and hard to figure out? If we truly follow our hearts, I don't think we'd like where we would end up. So we have to be able to stop. We have to be able to look at things and go, if it's not looking within, then how do I find a place that is solid? And the reality is, the only place that we can find that's solid, that does not change, is not by looking within and not by looking into our community and our culture. Because we know these things change. Government's not going to satisfy it. Our little groups that we pull together, that whatever we're rallying about this time, because we don't like the way it works now in our culture, and so we're going to change it or fight against it, that's not going to solve the issue. We got to find something outside of ourselves that is solid, that does not change. And you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. It's coming back to Christ and the Word. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. There seems to be a lot of churches lately that are trying to change Jesus. They're trying to look at Jesus and go, how do we make him more acceptable in our culture? How do we go, no, Jesus is about love, and so we're going to skip all this other stuff that where he talks about hell and separation of goats and the sheep and all this other stuff. And we're just going to get back over here to where he's about love. Some of the things that Jesus said are pretty harsh. We forget about the guy who made a whip and went into the temple and chased out everybody. There's a reality of that there was righteous anger in the midst of him. And yet we'll look at anger in our culture and go, anger is intolerance, and that's not right. We can't have that. No, there's a place for a righteous anger. There's a place for us to be able to go, no, this is against what God wants. This hurts other people, and it hurts us. To be able to recognize that there is somebody that is solid beyond us is realizing who Jesus is, that he is the same. He has never changed. If anybody tells you that Jesus in the New Testament is not like what is in the Old Testament, they don't know their Bible, to be honest. The Old Testament reveals who Christ is, and the Old Testament tells us about God and who he is, and God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Alpha and the Omega. Here's another one here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So not only does Christ not change, but the Word of God does not change. Is there stuff in the Word of God that we don't fully grasp? Is there stuff in there that's somewhat a mystery? Is there stuff in there that is counterculture? You bet there is. Is there stuff that we read in there and go, I don't get how God could say, hey, I want you to go out and wipe these people out? Yeah, that's a tough one in our culture. Totally get that. But it was written and acted during a different culture than I grew up in. It was in a place where there was unrighteous folks that were going crazy and nuts and out of control, and punishment needed to come in to be able to change that. And in God's love and grace, he actually brought in somebody that would show, hey, there is a bigger God than the God that these guys are worshiping. Because at that time, you worshiped the one who was most powerful. So he revealed himself to be powerful. And not only did he reveal himself to be powerful, he revealed that, hey, there is a code and ethic, and this is not right the way that you're living. The orgies and sacrificing children is not acceptable. And so he brought in a structure. And we look at it and we struggle because in our context, we have a hard time with that. But the scripture does not change just because we have a hard time with it. That just means we have to dig in deeper to understand, be able to find the truth. God does not want us to be ignorant. If you're part of a group that says don't ask questions, first thing you should probably ask is, where's the door? Because the reality is we're supposed to dig in. We're supposed to learn. We're supposed to understand. He wants to reveal himself, to be able to truly grasp what it is that God would have for us. See, when we look in, there's this worldly wisdom that would tell us, oh, no, that's the fulfillment of happiness, if you could just be true to yourself. If I could just live out my dreams and my desires, if I could have just accomplished, this would be my identity, this would be my purpose, and I'd find my wealth, or not my wealth, but my value, and being able to accomplish these things, then I would be happy. It's an illusion. Because one, it changes. And two, a lot of the desires that you have are desires that will destroy you. So instead of being able to look out, it's not just looking to the crowd around us too. And going, well, let's have society tell me what's okay. And I will live my purpose according to society. See, there's flaws in that too. So we have to be able to look up first. Find our purpose in something that doesn't change. Find our values and our worth in something that doesn't change. To be able to base our life off of something that does not change. A lot of you guys know the story. Jesus tells about the guy who builds his house upon the rock and the one who builds his house upon the sand. Storms come, those on the sand fall away, those on the rock are solid. See, there's a simple story that we tell kids, but such a huge truth. And what you base your life on, the things that you dig into and go, this is my truth, this is my reality, this is the way I'm going to define myself, is you building your house on either something that is solid or something that shifts. And destruction comes. Hard times will happen. Your values will be challenged either way. But you guys know the story. What lasts is those things that are built on something that's solid. In order to find something solid, you have to go beyond yourself and you have to go beyond our culture. That's why we point towards Jesus and his word. So three things. Three things in order to be able to pull this off I want to bring to you guys. Here's the first one. Matthew chapter 6, looking at verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What you eat, what you drink, what you wear, these are like the basic necessities of life. So this pretty much covers life, does it not? I mean, when you're going, oh, what is it that's going to bring me happiness? And you're thinking, okay, what is it? The job? Is it the relationship? Is it chasing after this thing? Is it achievement? Is it education? Is it money? And so we get all these different, you know, flows into us, and this is going to be my identity. I'm going to be this whatever, you know, and express myself in this way. And so we get all wrapped up into this stuff. And as we're getting wrapped up in all this stuff, what we're doing is we're chasing after the philosophy of the world. Instead of being able to go, wait a minute, I was designed. You were created and you were designed a certain way. And the one who designed you knows exactly what your purpose is for. And you were created to give him glory and to be his image bearer. And when you begin to act and seek after him, when you begin to make him first the priority, when you set your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith, when you begin to live your life and say, you know what, to this morning when I wake up, my goal is to glorify God. I may have to go to work. I probably should take a shower before I go to work. You guys, hopefully you do that, you know. I have to do these things. But in the midst of that routine, my purpose today is to glorify God, to seek first the kingdom, to be able to go, okay, God, what is it you want to accomplish? What is it that you have for me? Being able to change and rewire your brain, not chasing after your desires, but first of all, setting forth his desires in your heart, his purpose. Let's look over here. Here's the second point. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Looking here at verse 9. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexual immoral, nor the adulterer, adulteress, or the man who has sex with men, nor thieves, or the greedy, nor the drunkard, nor the slanderer, nor swindler will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. Remember where you come from. Call sin, sin, and realize this is what it is. And don't fool yourself going, I'm going to chase after the kingdom of God. This is going to be my identity. I'm going to hold on to what he has for me. And somehow or another, in the midst of that, these things are okay. And I can justify these actions and these desires that I have because God has forgiven all my sin, right? No, sin's sin. Don't mess with it. It kills and destroys. It will wreck your relationships. It will take away your happiness. If it gets into your life, it works in such a way that it becomes a mess. It leads to shame. It leads to a place you do not want to be. So the reality is, as if we chase after the kingdom, if we look at the kingdom and say, God, you created me for your glory, and so you first. I'm living my life because I want to glorify you. You set the path. Then the next part of that is realizing, okay, Lord, what in me is not right? And help me to live justified and sanctified. And if you can recognize what's not right in you, this is what's really crazy to me, is when we begin to recognize what's not right in me, then all of a sudden I begin to have grace for other people. And grace is so much better than tolerance. It really is. Because grace is one where I can love you regardless of who you are or what you do and what you're going on. And I can love you. Doesn't mean I agree. Doesn't mean I endorse you, but I can love. And so being able to come to a place of walking in the midst of grace because you know yourself that you have the same struggles inside you. The last one, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1 here. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in vain conceit, rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Be able to look up. As you begin to look up and you begin to put your identity in him and what he's called you to be, that you are children of God, that he loves you totally and completely, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, that your value is unbelievable because while you were still his enemy, he died for you. That's your value. And you have eternal life in him. And he has empowered you through the Holy Spirit to live differently, to change the desires that are inside of you, that you do not have to be a slave to the past, but the reality is that you are a new person now. And you can walk with new power and new abilities to be able to look through those things and to have grace and love for other people. And to be able to keep in step with the Spirit, and at the same time being keep in step with the Spirit is actually to have relationships and start looking out. How do I help? How do I love? How do I serve? To consider others better than yourself. That's our goal. It is a totally backwards system to our culture right now. Of look in, look out, look up. I look in, what's my desires? I look out, who will affirm me in my desires? And I put up walls against those that would not. And then I look up and say, okay, God, I'm going to make you into whatever I want you to be, affirm who I want you to be. Now, we start with him. He defines it. He does not change. Whether we like it or not, we start with him. And from there, we begin to look out, and we realize, you died for everybody else, and I'm here to serve and love. My heart's supposed to be like that of Christ. And he'll take care of inside, changes us from inside out, that our destiny would become like Christ himself. Amen? Father God, we just come before you. Lord, it's amazing how we let some of these things sink into our mindset because of our culture so easily. And Father, I know that we get involved in all sorts of things around us that get our hackles up, that we get frustrated about because we know something's not right, but we can't put our finger on it. And so then we start blaming or we start saying things that we shouldn't be saying. Father, I ask that you would help each and every one of us to kill the media thread, to not respond, to actually give grace. That, Father, that you would help us to seek you and your kingdom, truly, not like a cliche, we've heard it so many times, but truly that our lives would be wrapped around what it is that you would have us to be and do, that your will would run free in our lives. That, Father, that we would live our life as a living sacrifice. That, Father, that every moment that we do and are around that, Father, we would realize that it is you that are doing and moving in the people around us. That we'd seek opportunities to glorify you. Lord, that you'd bring understanding so we'd know your will. That we would be able to truly live it out and show others your grace. And that ultimately, Lord, that you would change our desires to be pure and lovely, noble, praiseworthy. So we give it all to you in Jesus' name.